Shabbat Shalom. When I was a boy, I loved to read the Sunday funnies. And my favorite cartoon was Dick Tracy, the master detective. And he had a special wristwatch. It was actually a two-way radio. And that was fiction. Just the other day, I was with a friend who had a new iPhone. And he said, I'm going to send a text home. But I noticed it didn't have any keyboard. I said, how are you going to do that? He said, watch. He dictated. And lo and behold, there was a print of his words. And then he said, send it home. It went. Now I said, years ago when voice recognition software came out, I tried. But it didn't understand my Brooklyn accent. It couldn't work. But I said, could I try? And lo and behold, it did it perfectly. So I hope I can get one of those phones. The Bible predicted that in the last days, knowledge shall be increased. Listen to Daniel 12, verse 4. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro. Wow, that was interesting. I remember getting on a plane in San Francisco in a matter of a few hours, I was in Tokyo. That was unheard of in the day of Daniel. And furthermore, the scripture says, and knowledge shall increase. Now knowledge has increased, but that has not made our world very safe. Soon Iran will have a nuclear weapon. They've also demonstrated they were able to put a satellite in space with a missile. Think of one missile with a nuclear warhead would destroy half of New York State. One missile. Listen to the word of God in 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, dangerous times. For men will be lovers of themselves, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, and having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. The power of godliness is our Lord Jesus, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But it says also, always learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Learned people that can't come to the knowledge of the truth. But we don't have to despair because God has a wonderful plan for our lives. We have some good news. His plan is revealed in Romans 8, verse 29 to 30. For whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that Jesus, Yeshua, might be the firstborn among many brethren, a whole new species, sons of men and daughters of men who will become the children of God. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called, whom he called, these he also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. So we can focus on these five elements of God's plan and apply ourselves to them. First, God foreknew us. Secondly, God predestined us. Thirdly, God called us. Fourthly, God justified us. And fifthly, God glorified us. It's amazing, but God's foreknowledge is infinite. Think of that, without limits. God foreknew us even before we came into existence. That's amazing. I want you to understand something about God as he revealed himself in Isaiah 46, verse 9. For I am God and there is none else. There is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. And a question could come up. If God is not pleased with evil, why doesn't he eliminate it? God did not eliminate evil from the world. Why? I want you to understand that God, in just a moment, could wipe out evil. All he would have to do is take the oxygen from our air, and we'd all be dead. Without humanity, there would be no more wars, no more crime, no more injustice, no more violence, and no more tyranny. How did evil enter into God's good world, his good creation? The scripture tells us it entered through our original parents, Adam and Eve, because of their willful disobedience. Now in Genesis 2, verse 16 and verse 17, the Lord God commanded the man, Adam, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, including the tree of life, which they didn't partake of. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." So God issued a direct command to our original parents. It was a test to decide if they would choose to trust God, would submit to his authority as their creator or not. Now, the outcome of the test determined the character and future of humanity. Adam and Eve failed the test by choosing to believe God's enemy, the serpent, and not God, the creator. They disobeyed God, yet God spared their life. See, God is able to do that. God delayed his immediate judgment and spared them for just over 900 years. Why? God was waiting for them to have the children. See, we were all created in Adam and Eve. Had he destroyed them, had he taken their life, which would have saved them a lot of pain, it's very difficult, I'm sure, for a holy God to watch the evil that goes on in this world. But he spared them, because we were created in Adam and Eve. 2 Peter 3:8 explains why God has delayed his judgment against evil. Beloved, I love that word, beloved. Some new translations translate as dear friends. But no, it's much deeper than that. He's talking to his children. Beloved, with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise to end evil, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Now, if God had executed his justice on Adam and Eve, it would have been over. And so would we have been over before we were even born. God foreknows everything and everyone. This is so incredible to our finite minds, but true. I want to share two examples with you. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4, "Then the word of the Lord came to me," to Jeremiah, "saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations." In Isaiah 45, God names Cyrus, who would become the emperor of Persia, 100 years before he was born. In Isaiah 45, he said, "For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel my elect, I have even called you by your name. I have named you, though you have not known me," a pagan. He was born and lived as a pagan. "I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is no God besides me." God appointed the yet unborn Cyrus to restore Israel at the proper time. Remember, Judah was captured by the Babylonians. The Assyrians had captured the northern kingdom of Israel. But Jeremiah predicted it would only be for 70 years. And so there Cyrus was at the right time, 70 years after they were led into captivity to restore them to the Holy Land. I take the truth of God's foreknowledge personally. I'm gratified because God spared the world because he knew that on November 21st, 1928, Al Runge would be born in Brooklyn. And he knew that on June 6, 1943, Al Runge would repent and believe in him and become a child of God. So it's for my sake and for your sake and the sake of yet the unborn generations, he knows when it's time to come and execute his justice, God has spared the world. Now, God's foreknowledge does not negate human responsibility or free will of man. Some time ago, as I was studying theology, I said to the Lord, I like to talk to the Lord and ask him certain questions that I don't understand. I said, you know, Lord, I don't understand. How can I reconcile your foreknowledge with free will? And it was a moment of insight. It was the unmistakable inner voice of the Lord speaking to me. And here's what came to me. You would not understand it even if I explained it to you. I said, okay, that's good enough for me. People resist God because they blame God for the consequences of their own misbehavior. For example, a television producer appeared on a show after the death of Princess Diana, and he asked, how could God have allowed such a tragic accident? Could it have been something to do with the drunk driver going 90 miles an hour in a narrow tunnel? How exactly was God involved? Also, in a letter to a Christian therapist, a young woman wrote that she had a date with a man, had sex with him, and she is now pregnant. She wanted to know, why would God allow that to happen to her? I would reply, God had played no part in her giving up her virtue, but she wanted to somehow blame God. Let me give you another example. In her confession, Susan Smith pushed her two sons into a lake to drown. She said that as she did it, she went running after the car as it sped down the ramp into the lake, screaming, oh God, oh God, no, why did you let this happen? So God's foreknowledge does not negate responsibility for man, does not negate his free will. So whom God hath foreknown, he has predetermined. God has a predetermined plan for humanity. In verse 29, for whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that Yeshua might be the firstborn among many brethren. God's plan for humanity, his good plan, was frustrated because Adam failed his test of faith through willful disobedience. God does not violate free will. That's, I know our free will is limited, but nevertheless, he allows us to make a decision for him or not for him. Tragically, through Adam's failure, we lost our innocence, our access to the tree of life, our residency in paradise. Worst of all, sin and death entered into our DNA. God had a right to put an end to us before we were born. But instead, he instituted a redemptive plan to redeem his lost creation, to restore them to God's predestined will. William Barclay wrote in a book called The Letter to Hebrews, he said, if our greatest need had been information, he would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, he would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer But our greatest need was for forgiveness, so God sent a Savior. God paid an awesome price. He paid a horrendous price for our redemption. He sent his beloved Son into a hostile world where men despised him, hated him, rejected him. They unjustly had him publicly humiliated on the cross. They had him die an unjust death. And God allowed it because it was according to his redemptive plan. So the Lord Jesus died on the cross. He's buried. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And God the Father exalted him far above every name that is named. Listen to God's word in Hebrews 7, verse 25. Therefore, Jesus is also able to save to the uttermost all those who come to God through him, since he ever lives to make intercession for them. We don't serve a dead Savior, but one who is alive forevermore. Why did God allow his beloved Son, who is also called the Word of the Lord, the Word of God, the eternal Word of God? Remember, the prophets would say, even Moses said, the Word of the Lord came unto me speaking, saying, revealing. The Word of the Lord is Jesus, who is also known as the only begotten of the Father. Why did God do it? Because of the motivation of his infinite love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. What caused man to fail? Unbelief. What does cause people to know God? It's again by putting their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who never experienced love as a child find it very hard to accept the love of God. In his autobiography called Time Bent, Arthur Miller tells of his marriage to Marilyn Monroe. During the filming of The Misfits, Miller watched Marilyn descend into the depths of depression, despair. He feared for his life as he watched their growing estrangement, her paranoia, her dependence on sleeping pills. One night after a doctor had given her another shot as she requested, and he looked at her sleeping, he said, I found myself straining to imagine miracles. She said, what if she was to wake and I was able to say, God loves you, darling, and she was able to believe it? Oh, how I wish I still had my faith and she had hers. You see, the gospel does not advocate just another religion. The world has too many religions, but they are forms of godliness, but deny the power of true godliness, which is Jesus. God has provided a redemption of love. He wants to love you. He loves you. He wants to save you. Thirdly, God has issued a call. God has issued a worldwide call to humanity. The Apostle Paul stood on Mars Hill and declared in Acts 17:30, now God commands all men, the word anthropos includes women, it's not just the male men that God cares for, but the Greek word for men here is a human being. God commands all human beings everywhere to repent. The word repent means to change your mind, change your direction. Instead of trusting in yourself, put your trust in Jesus. Unfortunately, not all men take advantage of God's call. But the sacrifice of Jesus was sufficient for the salvation of the world. He came as the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. 1 Timothy 2:3 tells us, God our Savior desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. Isn't it sad that a person can die and be lost forever without ever realizing that all his sins had already been paid for by Jesus? But he didn't accept the gift of God. So God's call at this point can either be accepted or rejected. God does not negate our free will. It is God who foreknew us. It is God who predestined us to be like his Son. It is God who has called us into his family. You know, I often wondered, what did Matthew 22:14 mean? For many are called, but few are chosen. So many are called, but few are chosen. And it dawned on me, if I choose God, he chooses me. If I choose to accept his call into his family, then I become chosen by God. In Isaiah 50, verse 2, God asks some rhetorical questions. Listen to these questions. Why, when I called, there was none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? God has the ability to save, to redeem, the power to deliver. So what is preventing people from answering the call? See, a call is not completed unless there's an answer to it, a positive answer. Well, humor can illustrate some foolish quirks of human nature. I always enjoyed Peanuts cartoons. I do. I like cartoons. I got chastened once because I used the cartoon as an example. But there are good cartoons and some not so good. There's an interesting cartoon. In one of the cartoons of Peanuts, Lucy, the sister of Linus, Linus was her little brother. In the first panel, Lucy is livid at her mother. She shouts, "You promised me a birthday party, and now you say I can't have one? It's not fair." Linus, her little brother, tries to intervene. And he said, "Lucy, you're not using the right strategy. Why not go up to mother and say to her, 'I am sorry, dear mother, beloved mother. I admit that I have been bad, and you were right to cancel my party, but from now on, I shall try to be good.'" Well, Lucy has a sneer on her face as she was thinking his words through. And in the last panel, Lucy cried out, "I'd rather die." And I want you to know there are people that would rather die and go to hell than to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. This is a quirk that is of human nature that is so self-destructive. Listen to the word of God in Hebrews 2, verse 3. "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" It isn't that some of us come out and say, "No, I don't want to be saved. No, I don't want Jesus." But we neglect it. We ignore it. We let it go by. And we don't take our decision for him. The only escape from the righteous wrath of God, the only route is Jesus. He is the refuge. And he said, "Flee from the wrath to come." One day God will have enough and he'll just explode with fury against evil and evil people, and it'll be a terrible thing, which someday we'll talk more about the prophecies of what God is going to do. But fourthly, God justifies the unjustifiable. Amazing message. Let's go back to these points. Whom God foreknew, he predestined. Whom he predestined, he called. Whom he called, he justified. Now we sinners are incapable to stand justified before God on our own merits. How then can we be justified? Well, Romans 3:22 explains it clearly. "For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. For all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God." the glory of God, speaking of the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, the purity of God, the perfection of God. Some people don't want to be called a sinner. But when you say, are you perfect? Yeah, they'll say, no, I'm not really. I'm an imperfect human being, of course. Sin means to fall short. We have fallen short of the glory of God. But here's the next verse. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We're not justified by our deeds, but we're justified by his grace. I read an interesting book. It was called A Forgiving God in an Unforgiving World. Ron Lee Davis retells the true story of a pastor in the Philippines. He was a much-loved man of God who carried the burden of a secret sin he committed in seminary. He repented, but he had no peace or sense of God's forgiveness. In his parish was a woman who deeply loved God, who claimed to be able to communicate to Christ, and many times in her dreams, she said. The pastor was skeptical. To test her, he said, the next time you speak with Christ, I want you to ask him what sin your pastor committed when he was in seminary. The woman agreed. A few days later, the pastor asked her, well, did Christ visit you in your dreams? Yes, he did, she replied. And did you ask him what sin I committed in seminary? Yes. Well, what did he say? He said, I don't remember. You see, what God forgives, he forgets. He puts it out of his mind. We are justified before God. When we stand before God, he sees us through the perfection of Jesus. But that's not the end of God's plan. That's not the end. Something far more significant. His ultimate plan is to glorify us with his perfection. The doctrine of glorification was somewhat hazy in my mind for some time. I never thought much about it, but I think as I have been getting closer to that day of either the Lord's return or my departure, I've been doing more thinking. And I see how significant it is to know what God has predestined us to become. The Jewish rabbi, Saul, who became known as the Apostle Paul, believed in the truth of the ultimate glorification of the redeemed because of the Hebrew Scripture. Whatever you discover doctrinally in the New Testament, you can find it was already revealed in the Old Testament. Listen, Psalm 17:15. As for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. This is a Jewish psalmist. This was before Jesus came, but not before God revealed that the redeemed would one day be like God in his nature, in righteousness. God is going to do it. Now, we're fortunate to live in Canada where we are free to worship as we wish. Not true in many parts of the world. I was astonished to read some statistics. It blows my mind. But according to the latest research, it has been discovered that about 170,000 Christians are murdered each year for their faith. Now, I can't say that I absolutely know this is absolutely true, but I do know that multitudes of believers in the world have been imprisoned, have been tortured, have been murdered because they believe in Jesus. Now, all they had to do to save their lives was to be willing to deny Jesus. Or would they just keep silent? I know a number of Vietnamese pastors that were arrested by the police in Vietnam were told, if you just promise that you will not preach about Jesus, you'll be silent, keep your faith to yourself, you can go home and be with your family. Otherwise, you're going to spend 15 years in prison. And they refused to submit to that. Why would they be willing to be tortured and die for their faith? They were willing because they knew. From the Word and from the assurance of the Holy Spirit, where they were going to end up. Pastor Bonhoeffer, who opposed Hitler, whispered to a fellow prisoner going to their execution together, "This is the end. But for me, this is the beginning of life. The beginning of life." God gave him that wonderful assurance. I believe when we face death, the grace will be there. The dying grace will be there. What we need, God will give it to us. But I want you to contrast Bonhoeffer's last words with Mark Twain, the well-known writer. His autobiography is now available 100 years after his death, but here were some of the thoughts he shared in his autobiography. That in the end, as he was reaching the end, he became weary of life, morose, and shortly before his death, he wrote, "A myriad of men are born, they labor and sweat and struggle. They squabble and scold and fight. They scramble for little mean advantages over each other. Age creeps upon them. Infirmities follow. Those they love are taken from them, and the joy of life is turned to aching grief. It, the release, comes at last, the only unpoisoned gift earth ever had for them, and they vanish from a world where they were of no consequence, a world which will lament them a day and forget them forever." He had no hope. He didn't say, "I'm going to see the Lord. I'm going to heaven." You see the difference. Why did Rabbi Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul, why would he give up everything he held dear to suffer all kinds of mistreatment? He suffered a lot for his faith. To be ostracized, he was a member of the Sanhedrin, a high rabbi, respected. He was the originator and instigator of the first persecution against Jewish believers. And yet, he gave up all that recognition and fame and love, and he went his way with Jesus. All he would have had to say to his persecutors, "I'm going to be quiet, I'm going to retire, I'm going to go back to Tarsus, I'm just going to leave it all alone, I'm going to put it away from me, and don't worry about it." Well, they would have left him alone. But listen to Paul's own words in Romans 8:18. "For I consider, I reckon, I calculate that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." He said, when I compare, and we're all going to die, right? At least if we could die for a true purpose. I mean, we're all going to die. Everyone here, believe it or not, you're going to die. So you can't escape it. But to be able to say, well, whatever I suffer for the Lord Jesus, that's not even worthy to compare with what God has planned for me forever, ever. I mean, we ought to get excited, and we are excited. And we can even say amen. It's wonderful to know that. So let me remind you of what I've been trying to teach. Whom God foreknew, he predestinated. Whom God predestined, he called. Whom God called, he justified. Whom God justified, he glorified. You can't get it any better than that. All we have to do is say yes to God's call, and he does the rest. He justifies us. You notice this was in the past tense because he's talking to Christians. They were justified. Right this minute, Al Wrench is not perfect, but I'm justified before God by God's grace. So are you. And even the word glorify was in the past tense, and I'll tell you why. We have not yet been glorified, but it is based on the certainty that God cannot lie. It is as if it happened. And in a very short time, we will enter into that wonderful state for which God intended for men and women to know and to become. This is a great salvation. So how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? There is no escape, only through Jesus. Let's pray. And while every head is bowed and every eye is closed, I have to tell you that this can be the very moment that God is calling you into his family. And if you hear that, you know that God is saying, now's the time. Don't put it off. And all you have to do is say to him in your heart, with all sincerity, I accept you, Lord Jesus. I put my faith in you. I will lay aside my doubts, and I will trust you. If you're willing to do that, God will do the rest. Now, if you'd like to do that, I'd like you to raise your hand toward heaven. It's something about a visible action that kind of confirms it. So put up your hand, and we'll remember you in closing prayer. If this is your desire to do this day, put your trust in Jesus. Answer your call between you and the Lord. Just put up your hand, and God will take care of all those doubts. He'll reveal all that you need to know. I want to give you that opportunity. Lord, I thank you for this group of people that love you and that are wonderful children of God, wonderful in Jesus, not in ourselves, but Lord, what a wonderful privilege to share. In Jesus' name, amen.